Father, thank you for promising to be all that we need. And may we in our hearts get to the place where we can actually live in that way. Please. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, hey, we are so glad to see you. Thank you guys for being here. And if you are our guest, make sure you take a chance, a moment to fill out that connection card. And if you're at Lincoln or South County and you are a guest, please fill that connection card out so that we can get to know you as well. But we are going to jump right into our teaching series called Matters of the Heart, Living with Integrity. This is, we all are expecting other people to live with integrity, but are we living with integrity, right? The expectation, we put that on everybody else, but what about us? But today, as we look at this topic, we're going to actually talk about sexual integrity. So, parents, this could be PG-13 if you have your kids with you. But let me just say this. As I was thinking about this and as I reflected on my own life as a parent, I thought, Rick, you didn't do a very good job with this, with your kids. The more I reflected on this, the more I thought, I wish that we could have created a safer place to talk through sexual integrity. I wish that our church, you know, if there should be a safest place to talk about that, it should be right here. This should not be taboo in church. And for some reason, there's this sense in many folks that we shouldn't talk about this. But that's not true. We should. How many times have you tried to put something together? You've ordered something from IKEA or from Amazon, right? And it came in a million different pieces, right? And if you're like me, most of us, man, we don't need instructions. We put the instructions aside and we start putting it together. And we're like 3/4 done. And then we realize, hold it, wait, what? Where's that screw? Right? Have you done this, right? And you used that screw that was supposed to be for another part. You used it somewhere else. And the ones that are left won't fit in there. For some reason it worked there. But the other ones won't fit in this spot. And now you can't finish putting it together. And now it won't open or close the right way because you didn't use the right piece, the right part in the way it was designed. Sexual integrity is like this. We should be looking to the scriptures to understand sexual integrity. Why? Because it was designed and created by God for amazing, wonderful purposes. It's not this taboo thing. And at the same time, I know that there are a lot of people, even here in our church, that struggle with sexual integrity. They struggle with sexual identity, who they really are, the whole idea of gender dysphoria. And I want to be sensitive to that. And I know that that is a very real struggle. But I want to point us back to the scriptures. The question, though, before we get to the scriptures, is my sexuality being formed by Jesus or the culture that I live in? So this is a question, whether you're a Christ follower or not, this question can apply to you. Because we have to ask ourselves, we all are being informed, we all are allowing something to inform our sexuality. And the question is, what have you allowed to form your sexuality? So it was Wilhelm Reich in 1939 that introduced us to this idea of sex positivity. He came over from Europe, he landed in New York City, and basically the gist of this idea of sex positivity is that he really believed that what could heal many of your woes and ills would be whatever your passion is around sexuality, follow that. Go and do that. There should not be any boundaries in your sexuality. Whatever makes you feel good. That started all the way in 1939. And then it's just carried through our culture. In this book, John Mark Comer's book, Live No Lies, which, by the way, if you have the YouVersion app, the YouVersion app has a seven-day plan that's Live No Lies. I encourage you to read that. So I went through John Mark Comer's book, and it was so very helpful to me. There's so much information in there. There's so much data and research that he has done. In fact, I'm going to read some of that to you. And just to help us to understand how, you know, where we have come from in our culture. The sexual liberation movement, this is from John Mark Comer's book. The sexual liberation revolution of the 60s set in motion a cascade effect, the reversal of the long-standing moral consequences around promiscuity, worked in tandem with the advent of birth control and the legalization of abortion, which, by the way, separated sex from procreation, which moved on to the legalization of no-fault divorce, which turned a covenant into a contract and separated sex from intimacy and fidelity. Then to the tender and hookup culture, which separated sex from romance and turned it into a way to get your needs met. From there, it's moved on to the LGBTQ plus revolution, which separated sex from the male-female binary. The current transgender wave, which is the attempt to separate gender from biological sex, and now the beginnings of polyamory movement is this, an attempt to move beyond two-person sexual relationships. Amid the revolution, this whole sexual revolution, John Mark poses these questions. He says, nobody seems to even be asking, is this making us better people? Are we more loving because of this? Are we even more happy? Are we thriving in a way we weren't prior to our liberation? Nobody is even really asking these questions, much less taking a serious attempt to research the data. So, he goes on, and in his book, he documents much of this data. I just want to read a few of these points. Happiness levels have been in decline in the U.S. since, interestingly, the 60s. While we know that correlation is not causation, you have to admit it's an interesting coincidence. Our much documented but little talked about data on the effects of abortion on women's mental and physical health. That 25% of children spend a portion of their childhood without a father in the home. Overwhelming evidence indicates that this experience is damaging to both boys and girls. That sex reassignment surgery or hormone therapy for those who identify as transgender do not benefit their emotional health. And that's the reason why they would argue they need that. But science shows us, the data shows us, it hasn't benefited them emotionally or mentally. And then the stats of the epidemic of the sexual addiction across our Western culture. The fact that porn is becoming increasingly violent and misogynistic and cruel. And now it's a multi-billion dollar industry. That's just some of the research, some of the facts about this whole sexual revolution. And then, yet in another book, Divine Sex. Now, this book I have not read, but in multiple places in my research, they kept on referencing this book. And so I grabbed one of the references. And so Jonathan Grant, in this book called Divine Sex, he summarizes about our culture and where we are. He says, modern authenticity encourages us to create our own beliefs and morality, the only rule being that they must resonate with who we feel we really are. The worst thing we can do is to conform to some moral code that is imposed on us from outside by society, our parents, the church, or whoever else. It is deemed to be self-evident that any such imposition would undermine our unique identity. The authentic self believes that personal meaning must be found within ourselves or must resonate with our one-of-a-kind personality. Happiness has become about feeling good, not being good. The good life has become about getting what we want, not becoming the kind of people who truly want good things. The self, not God or Scripture, is the new point of authority in Western culture. And so I say all these things just to kind of give you a glimpse of where we find ourselves in the culture today. There was another article that I came across in New York Times entitled now I can't remember what it was called. It was like, so what about lust? Or what? No, it was, what's lust got to do with it? In this article, the author goes on to explain, talking about the whole Tinder culture, the hookup culture, and where this is so prevalent in the culture that we are living in. And it goes on to, this author, not a Christ follower from, my guess, but in there, she argues, if this is so good for our society, why do the women, and she had documented cases in this article, why do the women continue to have to numb themselves with alcohol in these hookups? And then she pointed out, if this is so good for our culture, why did England have to appoint a minister of loneliness? In 2018, they actually have somebody in their government who is just supposed to oversee loneliness. So that's the culture, and that's where we find ourselves. And I wonder about your sexuality, and are you allowing the culture to inform your sexuality, or are you allowing Scripture, God, Jesus, to inform your sexuality? So if you'll take your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to jump right in to verse number 12. Here, Paul says, I'm allowed to do anything. This is an argument that they're using in their culture from these church people. The church people say, hey, I'm allowed to do anything I want. But Paul argues back, no, but not everything is actually good for you. And then he says, and even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. And so there's a principle here that we could apply to anything in life. Like, we are free to do whatever we want, but as soon as you become addicted to that or a slave to that's where it becomes wrong. We can't allow these other things to control us, to make our decisions for us. But we know that he was talking about the way that they were handling their sexuality because of this next verse. In verse number 13, he says, for you say, meaning like there's this common argument among their culture, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. In their culture, there was this thing that was going around saying that sex is for the body and the body for sex. So here's Paul's argument back to that. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. He says, you can't say that. God didn't create you for sexual immorality. And he points them back to the original intent, the original purpose. He says, they were made for the Lord And the Lord cares about our bodies. What he's doing is he's reminding them of the very beginning. He's taking them all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female. He created them, and then God blessed them, and he said, hey, be fruitful and multiply. So here we see procreation. We see that God created a sex for a good reason, for a good thing, to be enjoyed and to procreate, to fill the earth. And then together, both husband and wife, man and woman, you are to govern this creation that I have given you. And then in chapter 2, he explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. So in creation, there's this difference that God created us differently, and that's a good thing, that we were created differently. And it's these two different things that are supposed to come together and become one. And that's why we have to come back to this question and ask, what is the original intent? Now, when we get away from the original purpose, it leads us to where we find ourselves today in our culture. And so I've asked Stephen Miller to come and share from his perspective. Not only does he have a master in theology, but he also is bringing his experience as a high school teacher in Providence. And so I've asked him just to kind of share his understanding about this, what he has seen and among the high school students. So go ahead, Stephen. Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
I got to clarify one thing first, though. I don't have a master's in theology, but I do have a bachelor's and a couple other credentials. So
okay.
I got a little bit of background. You know, it's a kind of a difficult topic when we have to tag team it, so let's dive in. So I tried to explore this idea at both the abstract and the personal level. Rick already talked a little bit about what is the sexual ethic of our culture. So what I wanted to do is look into what happens when, rather than following God's design, we follow that sexual ethic of our wider culture, similar to how the Corinthians were in their day. And so first, we got to ask the question, what is the sexual ethic of our culture? Rick already touched on both of these ideas. The first rule, I guess, if you had to make a general rule about what the ethic is of our wider culture, is what I'm calling sexual libertinism. And this is this idea where, hey, what you need to do is just pursue what makes you happy. Just do whatever makes you feel good, and I can't criticize that, because that's your prerogative, and I have no business talking about it. That's what this idea of sexual libertinism is. Go and do what makes you feel good. That is what is good. The other element, which Rick already touched on, is this idea of authenticity or expressive individualism, which says, the primary source of meaning is your quote-unquote true self, your innermost authentic self that you need to explore and bring out into the world in some emergent, expressive way. And, you know, it's good for you to explore yourself. In other words, be yourself and follow your heart. How many of you guys have heard that? And many of us have even said that. I was known among my students to say, don't be yourself because yourself probably is not very good. So be a better self. Well, what do these things lead to when we implement them as the cultural norms? I found essentially three different results, and these are in no particular order. The first, which Rick already mentioned, is isolation. It's loneliness. People are more lonely than ever. And this was before the government-mandated loneliness that we experienced over the past couple of years. People are already experiencing the highest levels of loneliness and dissatisfaction in their long-term relationships. This has been widely known in the academic literature and social sciences. It's not really talked about at the popular level, just because it goes against the idea of pursuing your own passions, because people are left feeling lonely and empty. And we have every reason to be pursuing our own passions. We have no reasons to get out of our own loneliness. We can just go online and stream the most recent TV show or movie that tells us, hey, go hook up with that chick. Like, it's going to feel good. Or we can, if we get bored with that, we can go scroll on our phones and find the latest pornographic images. And about 80% of people in the U.S. do that. So we have every opportunity to please ourselves and to be satisfied, and yet we are not. We're still lonely. The second element that I found here, the second consequence, is disease. And this is going to be a little bit shocking, and some people are just going to dismiss this and say, you can look at statistics, you can pull whatever numbers you want, they don't matter to me as an individual. But sexually transmitted diseases have risen steadily over the past few decades. I looked at data from 2008 and 2018, and this data is from 2018. About 1 in 5 people had either contracted or continued to have some sort of sexually transmitted disease in 2018. So that's 68 million cases. 26 million of those were new cases. That's just in the United States. That's not worldwide. And about half of those new cases were in people aged 15 to 24. So what that tells us is that casual promiscuity is not consequence-free. Despite the precautions that people can take, there are consequences. But this data is not very meaningful to some people. It's really hard to motivate people with abstract numbers like this. People tend to look at things as an individual. And some might say to this, well, I'm not part of this 68 million. Like, I'm always going to make the right decisions and be safe. There's a 1 in 5 chance that you won't. So you are no different than any other person. But if we move on from that, move out of the abstract and into the individual, this is something that I'm interested in and that I witnessed when I was a teacher. There has been this shift, and it's taken many years, but it's come to the fore very recently, away from understanding maleness and femaleness as concrete categories. And there's been a concerted effort in academia to deconstruct these things. It started as an academic experiment, and now it's become just kind of a mainstream cultural trend. And so rather than talk about it from the abstract level, which I love to philosophize, but I'm not going to do that to you, rather than talk about that from the abstract, I'll tell you a story. As Rick mentioned, I was a teacher in Providence for about 6 years. I worked in this wonderful small high school as a charter school. I was with the same students all day. So it was like me, 3 other teachers, and 40 to 50 17, 18-year-old kids in one giant room. It was chaos, and it was awesome. I loved it. I don't know why I left. But it was a lot of fun, and I had a lot of really interesting students, a lot of great relationships with those kids. And I had many students who they struggled with their gender. They struggled feeling comfortable in their own skin. I had one in particular that comes to mind and that I think about often. Her name was Jessica, we'll say. And she, by the time she was a junior, she was really uncomfortable being a girl. She wanted to be a guy. And she tried to fight those feelings, and she was not good, very good at fighting those feelings. But by the time she was a senior, she decided to embrace her desire to be a man. And so she started dressing more masculine. She started going by a male name, and she started insisting that people call her a he. Unlike some other students who had done this, she wasn't like a jerk about it, which was nice. She wasn't confrontational, but it was something that we were talked to about. And many teachers, probably most of the teachers and most of the students, they acquiesced and went along with that. Not because they were on some kind of hidden agenda to destroy maleness or femaleness and promote some hidden plan. No, they just saw someone who was hurting, and they wanted to comfort her. I was the only person that I know of who didn't call her a he. I still refer to her by what she was. She was a she. But I was fine with calling her the nickname that she chose. That's whatever. But I wasn't going to lie and call her a man when she wasn't. However, I didn't go about this in a way that was confrontational. I didn't go up to her and be like, you're not a dude. I just treated her with respect and dignity. And she was a really smart kid, hilarious. Her friends were really funny. We called them the meme team, and they were just total dorks, and I love them to death. But we had a lot of fun, and I built a great rapport with this kid over the year. And she got to know what I believe. She got to know that I was a Christian and that I believe the Bible to be true. We had a lot of really interesting conversations. But we had one at the end of the year that I will not forget. She just asked me straight up, what do you think about me being trans? And she framed it like, hey, I know you believe that it's just men and women. Like, what do you think about me? And I answered her honestly. I said, you know, I can't really claim to even understand what you're going through internally. I don't know what that's like. And I'm not going to tell you that you're not experiencing that. But what I can tell you is that I disagree with the people who are affirming your decision to listen to those feelings. And I think those people, even though they want to do you good, they are ultimately doing you harm. Because you are a woman. And it's really a shame that you feel like you're not. It's not your fault that you feel like you're not. But that's the truth. And trying to change that by taking testosterone, which she did, and it made her like insane, and eventually getting surgery, which I don't know if she did, but by going through with those kind of affirming procedures, it's not going to take away the fact that you're created in God's image and that He wants to know you, and He created you as a woman. And we kind of left it there. I talked to her for a little bit more, and she basically repeated back to me what I had said just to make sure she understood it. And the amazing thing was we both understood what the other was saying. Like, she knew that I didn't see her as some kind of degenerate other, but I saw her as a human worthy of dignity. Even though I disagreed with her actions, and I wanted to see an end to that, she knew that I cared about her on the individual level as a person. And so that is something that we can do as Christians when we confront these ideas. Don't view people as some kind of pawn in your, I don't know, culture war, political debate. Right. Who are you? Cut that out. But see people for who they are and speak the truth. Learn to do it in love. And I want to close with this. If you take nothing from all of what I just rambled about ineloquently, I want you to understand this. The culture says to follow your heart. Culture says be yourself. But Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and He will give you a new heart.
Yeah. Hey, thank you, Stephen. Appreciate that. Yeah, thank you so much. And looking right back at the scripture, this is why. All those things that we just heard Stevie explain, first, run from sexual sin, right? This is why we got to go in the opposite direction from it. And no other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. What Jesus is trying to say, this isn't the best for you. And in this research, I came across a story of a gentleman who was not a Christ follower, but had went through the whole transformation, and he was arguing, do not let students make this decision. And he would go on and talk about what it has done to his body and how he has almost died from this whole transition thing. And this guy doesn't even know Jesus. In fact, he's dropping the F-bomb like every other letter, every other sentence, right? So even from his experience is like, this affects your body. This hurts it. See, Jesus already knew that. And that's why our sexuality has to have some boundaries. That's why it needs to be held within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And then he goes on, Paul wraps this paragraph up with, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, but God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. I want us to think about this right here, because some of you have never come to this conclusion that you were actually bought with a price, and that struggle that you are going through, that maybe your sexuality and the way that you have lived has actually brought a lot of guilt or a lot of shame, not even because of you. Like, it's not your fault. I want to introduce you to that Jesus. Jesus actually paid away so that you didn't have to carry that shame anymore. See, this points to the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus came to relieve you of your guilt, of your shame that you carry, and that you don't have to carry it anymore. And He paid that price so that you wouldn't have to carry it. So this struggle I would say, come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus. He already paid that price so that you don't have to. And then when we do that, then we bring our bodies and we honor God with our whole body. That's why the very first next step, look at your next steps on the connection card. It says, I have never surrendered to the high price that Jesus paid for my freedom. Today, I surrender. If you want to find freedom in your sexuality, then bring it to Jesus. And it's there is where you can find the freedom. The freedom, and there's no other kind of freedom that you is able to be found but in the person of Jesus. And we come to Him and trust Him with that. Have you placed your faith or your trust in the person of Jesus? If you haven't, we want to pray for you. We'd love to have this conversation with you. And if it's easier for you to text, just text that word trust. If you're watching online, if it's easier for you to text the word trust, we'd love to have a conversation with you this week and help you to understand how you can live in freedom. You don't have to carry the shame and the guilt anymore. There's two other next steps. One, it says, I want to live with integrity in my sex life. I'm facing some decisions that are going to be hard. But don't forget, you're not alone. You can do this because you have the Holy Spirit. That's what this one's about. Let us pray for you. Let us pray that God will give you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can make those decisions. Decisions to live with sexual integrity. The last next step is this. God has responded to me with grace. Pray for me to show that same grace to those who are struggling with their sexuality. It's a shame that Christ followers are known for how angry and judgmental they get at people who are struggling with their sexuality. That ought not be so. You know why? Because God responded to you and your sinfulness with grace. Why can't you take that same grace and respond to them with grace? This is the kind of life that God calls us to respond to. Not giving up truth. No. Not surrendering the gospel. Absolutely not. Never. But to respond with grace and love. That's what God has called us to live. Let's be a people like that. If it's easier for you, if you're watching online, to text the word pray to our texting number, then will you just text that word pray so that we can pray for you? I want to pray for us right now. Father, we come to you this morning and we are praying. We are praying that you'll move among all of us and those who are struggling in their sexuality, Jesus, you can set them free. They can come to the cross and be relieved of all of their guilt and their shame. And Jesus, I pray that they'd find freedom in you today. And Jesus, for those Christ followers who are struggling with their sexuality and to make those hard decisions to live the way that you have called them to live, Jesus, I pray for them. I pray that they will find strength. They will find power because they're empowered by you. And Jesus, for all of us as Christ followers, help us to respond in grace to those who are struggling with this very real issue, this very complicated issue, this very sensitive issue. Jesus, may we be people full of grace, yet holding on and anchored in truth. Thank you for letting us live like that. Jesus, we give our life to you. We surrender to you. Hear this morning.